It's Memorial Day. We have a lot to remember for those who died for our freedoms and also for those who lived for our freedoms. I found this cartoon yesterday and it meant a lot to me, and I thought I would share that with you. I think that also applies to our Christian lives. What happens if we're not living up to what Jesus died for? But certainly, that's a very good thought for Memorial Day. I want to pay tribute to those who did serve in our armed forces. We do this a couple of times a year, usually. Those who served in our armed forces, would you please stand at this time? And we thank you. We thank you so much. Probably most of you probably saw people that you were friends with in the services or something that were killed in service. And certainly we want to remember those, but we're so grateful to God that you were spared and you're with us today. I thought I'd take a little different approach today. Usually I preach about freedom, but I'm going to preach partially about that this morning. I'm going to also preach about slavery. Slave or free? And slavery is defined as any system in which principles of property law are applied to people, allowing individuals to own, buy, and sell other individuals as a form of property. A slave is unable to withdraw unilaterally from such an arrangement. He works without remuneration. And many scholars now use the term chattel slavery to refer to this legalized slavery. In modern terminology, we might refer to it as human trafficking. Slavery was known in almost every ancient civilization, and every evidence of slavery, or some evidence of slavery, that is, predates written records. A person could become enslaved at birth, when captured, or when purchased. Although slavery has been outlawed in many countries, there are still an estimated 40.3 million people worldwide who are subject to some form of modern slavery. Forced labor or unfree labor is sometimes used to refer to when an individual is forced to work against his own will, under the threat of violence or other punishment. But the generic term unfree labor is also used to describe chattel slavery, as well as any other situation in which a person is obliged to work against his own will and a person's ability to work productively is under the complete control of another person. In the earliest known records, slavery is treated as an established institution. The Code of Hammurabi, about 1760 BC, prescribed death for anyone who helped a slave escape or who sheltered a refuge. And some of the same, of course, occurred during the Civil War. The Bible mentions slavery as an established institution. And slavery was practiced in British America from early colonial days. It was legal in all 13 colonies at the time of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. By the time of the American Revolution, the status of slave had been institutionalized as a racial caste, associated with African ancestry. The United States became polarized over this issue of slavery, represented by the slave and free states divided by the Mason-Dixon line. Slavery in the United States was the legal institution of human chattel enslavement, primarily of Africans and African Americans, that existed in the United States of America in the 18th and 19th centuries, after it gained independence and before the end of the American Civil War. I mentioned that slavery was also found in the Bible itself. You probably recall that Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And when Joseph eventually became second in command to the Egyptian Pharaoh, he briefly enslaved his own brothers. Moses was raised as an Egyptian, but he did not forget his Hebrew heritage. And when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, he killed the Egyptian. And of course, that changed his whole life. As a result, Moses became a secluded shepherd for 40 years before God called him to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage or Egyptian slavery. In the book of Leviticus, the law stated that if a Hebrew who became poor sold himself, he was not to be compelled to serve as a slave in Leviticus 25, verses 39 through 42. But male or female slaves from other nations, that is, Gentile people who were Gentiles, could be bought and sold and given to their children, even as an inheritance. If a Hebrew bought a Hebrew slave, he would serve as a slave for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, he would be freed. If his master gave him a wife and she bore children, the wife and the children would remain with the master. And that is the reason that some slaves chose to remain with their master so that they could be with their wife and with their children. In Exodus 21, verses 5 through 6, if the servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. After a class that I was teaching on one occasion, John Archer told me about a history class he took when he attended the University of Texas. His professor was a scholar who spoke at great length about slavery. And he acknowledged that some slaves were certainly demeaned and degraded by their masters. But he stated that the majority of masters treated their slaves well because they were investments. Many slaves did choose to remain with their masters as employees after the Emancipation Proclamation. There are some people today who are even attempting to get financial remuneration for their family's slavery many years ago. But that was certainly a part of the history of our nation, as well as many other nations, that cannot be erased by money. It will remain an ugly scar on our nation throughout history. So we can't help but wonder then, how did slavery affect the New Testament writers? Well, there were many New Testament writers who referred to themselves as slaves. Paul often referred to himself as a bond servant. It is the word doulos, a word that can also be translated as a slave. He was imprisoned often, and he would refer to himself in these writings as a slave of Jesus Christ. And certainly in that respect, you and I are slaves today. We are to be slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. Even our Lord's brother, James, referred to himself as a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 1. So here is the brother of Jesus referring to himself as a slave of Jesus. And then we also learn that Peter referred to himself as a slave in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. So why would Peter and James and Paul and other people gladly refer to themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you," what does he say? "Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to earth to serve, to enslave himself to the Father, and virtually to us as well, because he died for our sins, then surely we are to be servants or slaves of Christ. We are not greater than our master, but we are his servants. In the book of Romans, in the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 5 all the way through verse 14, Paul talked about symbolism, that baptism was a symbol of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he claimed that when we die with Christ, we die to sin. We think of the people who died for our country on this Memorial Day. And even more importantly, we think of our Lord who died for you and for me on his Memorial Day, every Lord's Day. But listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Before we were Christians, Paul says we were slaves of sin. And even though in our country we like to think that we're not slaves of anyone, much like the Jewish people claimed, even though they were virtually enslaved to the Romans, we're not enslaved to anyone, but we're free. We live in a free country. And in some ways, of course, that is true. But in reality, we are slaves. We're either slaves of sin, Paul says, or we're slaves of righteousness. One of the two. We are slaves to Satan, or we are slaves to Christ. And when we became Christians, when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we died to slavery of sin. And we became the slaves of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that you can serve Jesus Christ as his servant, as his slave? There was a person who wrote this particular poem, and I thought it was good for this occasion. They tell me that freedom is never free. I know that more than most realize. Freedom costs us more than we should have to give. Freedom costs us blood. It cost us the lives of our fathers, our sons, our brothers. But while freedom is never free, remember, it has been bought at great price. And so is the thing of great value. We must defend it from those who would take it away. The defense of our freedoms will cost us more than we wish to pay, but we must pay to defend, for if we try to make freedom free, we forget. True freedom is never free. On this Memorial Day, I say that certainly about our country, that there were many who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And again, more importantly, I say that about Jesus Christ. He died so that we can have freedom in him. Freedom from sin, even though we're enslaved to him. I hope and I pray that today you truly enjoy the freedom that God has given to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. And I hope and I pray that you enjoy every day being a servant of Jesus Christ, realizing that you've put away that old slavery of sin, and every day you are serving righteousness through Jesus. If there's anyone that needs to respond to the invitation this morning, whether it is to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or whether you want your brothers and your sisters to pray for you for some reason, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.